And it says in Psalm 116 that he is inclining his ear to our prayer. And to picture God, however that is, but so interested in the words that are about to come out of our mouth or the things that are stirring in our heart, that he would bow his, he would like bow down in anticipation of hearing from us. What a humbling thought. What a humbling thought to think that God cares about me. And that God is engaged in the details. And we say, God, this is too small. I'll just handle this on my own. And God says, no, put it before me. Lay it before me. I love you. I care for you. And I don't want a single thing in your life to be held onto without my involvement, without me caring for you. So let's look at Psalm 25. Psalm chapter 25. I was thinking that there are things that we know about God. And Romans chapter 1 says that we can look at creation and know something about God, that he is creative. We can know, it's easy to know something, and we can have a discussion, what do you know about God? And we can stay on that level without actually experiencing God. Like, we could have a lot to say about God without ever knowing him. And there is, in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character like this. I can't remember his name. Something about words. Mr. Many Words or something like that. They're walking along and he says, yes, we can talk about anything. And Christian discerns it, and he tells his friend Faithful, and he says, listen, this guy can talk about anything, and he'll talk forever. But he doesn't know God. And if you look at the story of Job, you see this, where Job's three friends tell Job a lot about God. They say so much about God and what he is and what he does and all of this stuff, but it never reaches the level of experiencing God and really knowing God. But then I was thinking too, we could believe in what Jesus can do. We can hear the stories, we read the Gospels, and we think about, you know, years ago, thousands of years ago, Jesus did something. He was able to multiply bread. He was able to multiply fish. He was able to heal a leper. He was able to heal a blind man. And we talk about his ability that he has had. But then there's one thing that goes above all of that when I meet Christ. And when I personally come into a relationship with Jesus, where it's not about what he is or who he is, and it's not about what he has done in somebody else's life, but it turns into something that he has ministered to me, that he has touched me, that he has come into a part of my life that nobody else knows about and nobody knows that I'm struggling with, and he sits there with me and he says, I love you. That's a difference. And the discussion moves on, and we could say theology is amazing. I love theology. I love it. But there's at some point where I can step away from theology and have a discussion with somebody about who Jesus is in my life. And this is beautiful. But let's read here in Psalm 12, chapter 26, chapter 25, like I said, verse 6. Actually, we'll start in verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Show me your ways and teach me your paths. God, if you would tell me who you are, God, if you would tell me what you have done, it would be so much more valuable to me than if Pedro told me who you are and Pedro told me what you've done. I love that. I love this fellowship, and I love that we can be together and we can talk about what God is doing in our life. But how about God tells me who he is and what he is doing and where his paths are? Where God walks, nobody else can walk. Where God is moving, nobody else can move. And I want him to tell me where that is. I want him to draw me up to what he is able to do, because when I look at this earth and when I look at Sennacherib and Ramshaka and the whole army of Syria around me, like in that story, I could say impossible, no way. But there is a place where God moves, where God's paths are. And I want to spread my stuff before Him and meet Him where He travels and where He moves and see what He is able to do. Because the army is always going to be there. Look through the nation of Israel. Look through the history of the nation of Israel in the Bible, but then also in the current time that we live in since 1948. You look at the history of Israel. Oh my goodness. They have always been up against it. We also, as believers, have been up against something that the devil has always been surrounding. All right, your adversary, he's like a roaring lion and he's seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever had that feeling when you're walking somewhere and it's like you just feel like something is following you? And I don't know, is that just me? I actually remember when I was a kid, I had to bring out the trash. And I did, because I honored my mother and father. And I did my chores. Right? Honor your father and mother. Do your chores. In this time where you're together, always, all the time. Double honor at this time, right? Isn't it good? Kids, listen. This is Sunday school for this week. Listen to your parents, right? But I remember I would take the trash out and I had to go through the backyard, out the fence, out to the shed, the woodshed, which was the most terrifying place on the planet, right? Drop the trash in the trash can and then get back to the house as quickly as possible. And I just remember that frantic feeling of like trying to play with the fence latch and like get in the fence and then get back to the door before whatever it was behind me was going to consume me. Right? And there was never anything there, maybe a squirrel, but nothing serious. But this is the way the devil is in our life, that he is always around us and he is seeking and he is measuring and he is weighing the thing and how can he approach us? What do we do with that? Well, it says it. It says it in 1 Peter 3, cast your cares upon the Lord. Like Hezekiah, spread the letter before the Lord. Give him all the things because there is a thing around us that is bigger than us. But then there are the paths of God where he walks and where he is. And I want to meet him there and say, see something different. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Wow. On you I will wait all the day. I don't want to wait. We don't like to wait. There's a long line at the drive-thru. It's terrifying. I have to wait. Do these people know the important things that we're doing? They make us wait. How dare these other people be in our way? God, I have anxiety, I have fear, I have an army against me, I have all these things, I'm spreading it before you, what are you going to do about it? And he says, wait. And we say, it's the last thing I wanted to hear. I don't want to wait. It's difficult. But we wait upon God. And what God can do in our hearts in a year, what God can do in our hearts in a month, what God can do in our hearts in an interesting time like the time that we're in, if I can wait on Him, He can lead me in His paths and show me His ways. And they're always better. But look at this. This is the foundation. Like I said before, knowing God, knowing something about God, knowing His things that He has done, but then coming into an experience with God. And knowing Him personally, coming into a relationship with God. Isn't that why He came? To establish a relationship with us? He didn't just come so we could be impressed at His statistics, like a baseball card. We do those anymore? Or ESPN. We watch ESPN. And it's all about statistics, isn't it? I don't know what the ESPN is doing these days. I mean, there's not a sport being played on the face of the planet. Like, there's nothing. I don't know what Sports Center's doing. It's got to be brutal. They have nothing to analyze. They have nothing, no stats to put up. But you look at the stats and you look at somebody and you say, oh my gosh, look at that career. That is amazing. That is impressive. I worked at a country club when I was in high school and there was a member, famous member there. His name was Johnny Unitas. I don't know if anybody knows Johnny Unitas, right? One of the transformative quarterbacks and just unbelievable football player for the Baltimore Colts. And He was a prolific player. I mean, he was before my time, but I know he changed the passing game, right? And he changed the way football was approached. And if you would look at his statistics, you would say, oh my goodness. Whoa, impressive. But then you meet him at that time. He's passed away since, but you meet him at that time and his hands were so arthritic that they were like, you know, they were kind of mangled. And that, but he didn't have that ability to support that sheet. Like, oh my gosh, you could run, you could throw, you had the mind that was sharp enough to read all these things. But then he's just this guy who's happy to be sitting in a golf cart with his son. And you say, man, look at, God is not that way. God did not come down here to deliver us his resume or his stat sheet and then say, be impressed with me. But actually, he came in a very unimpressive way. And he came without that resume and that thing behind him, but he came as a simple man. And he said, I love you. I love you. Will you follow me? And look what it says here in verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. That there is something about the love of God that is the foundation of my walk with Him, of my relationship with Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says that I don't love God. I don't love God. It's not that I love God, but it's that He loved me. And that He gave Himself for me. And when I get a hold of the love of God in my life, it will change the way I look at things. It will change the foundation of my relationship with Him. I need that. I need a different foundation. Because Ramshakeh is there, right? The king, the general of Syria, he is there. Sennacherib is there, the army is there, the devil is there, all this stuff is there. And if the foundation of my relationship with God is myself, then I'll be overcome. I'll be overwhelmed. But when I take the foundation and I look at the love of God and I understand that all of His interest in me, all of His care for me, all of His work for me is because He loves me, it changes drastically the way I understand Him. It changes drastically the way I understand myself. And it changes drastically the way I understand people, other people. And then also, it changes how I view the lost. So is this right? I wrote just a little bit and just said, my relationship with God is not based on my love for Him. What a verse, 1 John 4:10. That my love for God, or my relationship with God, sorry, my relationship with God is not based on my love for Him. That's tough for us to hear as Christians. Because I love God. We love God. I mean, we love to serve God. We love to minister God to people. We love to speak about Him. We love to worship Him. We love to be in His presence. We love God. But that's not the foundation. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loves us. This is the foundation of everything. How do I approach God? Do I approach God on my love for Him? Imagine. That's a tough game. That is a tough hill to climb. That I could have so much love for God that He would be impressed by it. Or that he would begin to recognize it? No. He loves me. Do I recognize that He loves me? How do I view God? I gotta view God how, and His love for me. Not as someone who is waiting for me to approach Him. Not as someone who is waiting for me to get good enough for Him to recognize me, to get on His radar, right? You apply for a job, you gotta put as much information out there as possible so that you can stand out. Right, make some kind of impact. I don't know. God is not looking for applicants, but He is looking for people who are humble and who have recognized their inability and even been honest with their less than love for God. Because God, sometimes I don't want to wait for you. I don't love the thing that you're doing, and sometimes, God, you annoy me. And he says, that's fine. That's fine. I love you. I love you. And that love changes us. Because it's no longer about seeing what God is doing. It's no longer about knowing exactly what He is, but it's about being lost in the relationship of His love. And when I am being loved by Him, He leads me into who He is. And the things that I don't understand and the things that I don't like and the things that don't make sense are okay because I am secure in who God is. And I know He loves me, and I know that He is not doing things to lead me astray, but He is drawing me with His love. So how do I love God? How do I love God? Isn't that a good question? I love God by being loved by God. I love in the response in His love. He is looking for a relationship where there is a reciprocation, there is a back and forth. He is not looking for something where I would love Him and then He would love me, but that I would be loved by Him. And that love that He loves me with would stir up a response. And that response would be brokenness. That response would be humbled appreciation and love for God. This is where He meets us. How can I love myself? I think a lot of times we don't love ourselves. Look at the next verse here in Psalm chapter 25. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. When we relate to God, we are thankful that He does not, like Psalm 103 says, He doesn't hold us and He doesn't relate to us based on our sins. We're so thankful for that, aren't we? He said, God loves me so much that He doesn't relate to me based on my sin. But then I relate to myself based on my sin. I love myself or I don't love myself because of my sin or lack of it. It's not healthy. That I walk around and I say, yes, God loves me. Yes, I love you, but I can't stand myself. How could I love myself? But God is saying, you are lovely. How do I love myself? And how do I believe what God has said? How do I not relate to myself based on my sin? When I allow God to love me. When I allow Him to love me because He loves me. When I really take hold of the cross and recognize that He went to the cross so that I could know my sins have been paid for. Look what it says here in 1 John. It says in verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only Son into the world, that the world through Him might be saved. This is the love of God, and the love of God was manifest to me. It was put on display for me at the cross. Can I value myself the way God values me? He loves me so much that He would come to this point, to the cross, and bear it all, take all my sin and take it all upon Himself. But also, so that I could know that I am loved. And I would be able to love myself the way He loves me. It's important. It's important. Don't relate to yourself based on your sin. Don't allow that thing to be so big because Christ has paid for it. He didn't come here and pay for your sin so you could hang on to it and like abuse yourself emotionally because of your own sin. I said this to somebody one day and it was a beautiful thing. God does not deal with my sin like a yo-yo. Right? Like a yo-yo, what happens when you throw it down? It comes back. Imagine if God came to the cross and He was just like, hey, I'll take your sins away, but oh, remember your sin. Oh, I'll take them away. Oh, remember your sin. Oh, I'll take them away. Oh my gosh. That's not nice. That's not kind. If God doesn't do it with me, why do I do it with me? Why can't I accept the love of God and love myself the way God has loved me? And I'm not saying in some way that supports the flesh, but I'm saying in a way that frees me and delivers me into the spiritual life where I am free honestly free from my sin, like Christ says in John 8:32. Whom the Son sets free is free. What? Free indeed. Free indeed. Not free on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but free indeed. Always, every time. Why? Because He has taken my sin and He has delivered them into some other place where He does not remember them. So why don't I agree with Him and agree that my sins are forgiven and allow myself to be loved? We say, God couldn't love me. Do you know what I've done? And we say, oh, come on. We've all done something, right? We've all done something terrible that we cannot forgive. But let's get over it with God and say, God has forgiven me. He has delivered me. I agree with it and I move on with it. Because when I love myself, I value myself. And when I value myself, I don't harm myself. There's all kinds of addictions. There are all kinds of things that harm us and affect us. And if we find value in ourselves, then we will not allow those things to be present in our life. I'm not saying that we have to remove these things, but I'm saying that the love of God can remove these things. Find value, love yourself, encourage yourself in the love of God, and watch things be dropping away from your life. Honestly, that's the way it happened in my life. My testimony is that way, that I could not get over some things. I could not get these things out of my heart or out of my mind. But you know what I could do? I could allow the love of God to come into my heart. I could allow the love of God to come into my mind. And I found a new value for myself. And in doing that, I found other things were not included in my life. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying when I apply the love of God to my life, He has power over things. But then I said, how do I love my wife? It's easy for me. She's so lovely. No, but how do I love my wife? How do I love my family? How do I love the people who are closest to me? That I let God love me. I let God love me. And then I have love for them. Psalm 23 says, my cup runs over, doesn't it? My cup runs over. That is the life that people pick up from me, the life that is overflowing in me from God. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Right? Woo! That's a high bar, right? Does he ever say, if you don't do it, right? Does he ever say, apply your flesh to this? Apply your will to this? No, that whole chapter comes after he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That God is ministering His love to us in Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad to us in our hearts. He sheds His love in our, and that is the thing that gives me love for other people. I see them differently. I mean, because we love, I mean, obviously if we are married or in our family, of course we love each other. But then is love growing? But then is love expressed? Is love enjoyed? Is it happening? By being loved by God, I have something to bring to that table. But then I said, how do we love people in the church? Ooh, it's a great question. Oh man, how do I love people in the church? There's the challenge of the century. No, I'm just kidding. How do I love people in the church? I love people in the church by being loved by God. Are you picking up on a theme? Right? The answer is the same for everything. The church is a beautiful place. This church is a beautiful church. Oh my goodness. And the people that God has called to this church, I'm not saying the people who have stumbled in the doors, but I'm saying the people that God has called to this church, and that's everyone who is here and there. Right? But the people who God has called into this fellowship, it is not a mistake. It is not by accident that nobody is here because they don't deserve it or whatever it is. I don't even know if that makes sense. But what I'm saying is that we could have an idea that this is my church, but it's not your church. Is that your determination to make? Is that statement made out of God's love? Is that something that I can decide? God has built His church. Christ says to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. God is building his church. Psalm 127, they labor in vain. God is building the house is the idea. There's Psalm 127. Just got derailed. Right? But God is building his house in Psalm 127. God is building it. And this is an interesting time, and I was thinking about this a lot last night, that this is a very interesting time in our ministry and in our church and all the churches around. Every church is closed. Every church is meeting this way virtually. And like Pastor Doug said, you have no idea how much you are in this church until you're not. All right? And then you see the gap. I mean, I'm always here, but that's different. But I don't want to come back to church the same way when we open back up. That's my prayer. I don't want to just come back in the doors and say, here we are again, and I pick up all the old stuff that I had. But instead, in this time, can I be so loved by God that when I come back into this church, there is a whole different approach to people? That we'll be again in the same room, we'll be again next to each other within 6 feet? Oh my gosh! But I don't want to come back the same way. Don't carry the same things back in. And I'm just saying there can be things in relationships, and especially we know each other a long time, and there can be disagreements, there can be problems, there can be difficulties. But is there a difficulty that cannot be overcome by the love of God? No, there cannot. There cannot be. And the body of Christ is something that is precious, it is something that is holy, it is sanctified, and is set apart, not for our entertainment, but for His witness in this world. So when we come back into this church, come back into it in a different way. Come back into it with a different understanding of who other people are. And come back to it with a great understanding of the cross. Because what I can hold on to, what right do I have to hold on to something and love somebody less when Christ has gone all the way and He has paid for every one of my sins, and I stand here as a sinner and I say, oh my gosh, thank You. You have forgiven me. You have delivered me. How can I turn around and say, ha, who's that guy? Please. I'm just saying, let the love of God so impress your heart that you can come in and you can forgive. You can put things away. You can get over things. And you can get beyond things. And we come together in a whole new way. And it's like a new church. And we're on a new mission. And the love of God is expressed beautifully here. That's a challenge to all of us. And I think we can do it. How do we do it, though? We allow ourselves to be loved by God. And then finally, how do I love the lost? I have an amazing letter here from Pastor John and Diane Post. And they're thankful. Look at what they said. Thank you, Pastor Bailey, for your prayers and also the church and Greater Grace Christian Fellowship. We're in fairly strict lockdown nationwide. Police are impounding cars that travel without a special permit, except for pharmacies and a few small grocery stands. Businesses are closed. Buses, taxis, planes are all parked. We are not to be on the street except to get groceries, and most people are honoring that. They're in Nepal, in the Kathmandu Valley, right? But that means that we get to know our immediate neighbors much better. Like you read that first paragraph and you say, that sounds terrible. Right? But then he goes, but that means. And I just had such a great appreciation for Pastor John and Diane and in Nepal and just what they're doing and how they're ministering and how they're loving and how they're serving so freely. And he goes on to explain what he's doing and what God is leading him in. But where does that come from? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. How is it that I could have a heart for people? And maybe you say, naturally, I don't care for people. And that's fine. That's fine. Honestly, I could be with you. I don't necessarily want to be with people. No, but God's love does something different in our hearts. God's love does something, and then we look out at people and we see something different. We don't see something annoying. We don't see something inconvenient. We don't see something that we dislike. But we see a lost person. We see a broken person. We see someone who is hurting, someone who is depressed, and we think God can change their lives. God has changed my life with His love. If God could reach them, if they could be loved by God, then they could be changed. The love of Christ compels us. Right? Like it starts way in the beginning with me and God. God, you love me. I love you. And it goes to me. God, you love me. I love me. It goes to my family. God, you love me. I love them. It comes to the church. God, you love me. I love them. And now it goes out into the lost, out into the world, and we have a whole different mission. Mission. It's message and mission mixed together. Right? We have a whole different thing going on, a different thing to communicate, a different spirit, a different drive, a different motivation. And people will slam the door in our face. People will say, I don't want anything to do with it. But you know what? It doesn't bother us because we are loved by God. And then if we keep going, we keep going. At some point, we'll meet somebody who says, I need this message. And we can lead them and introduce them to somebody. That's all the missions is, isn't it? All missions is somebody introducing somebody to somebody else. That's it. Have you ever done that? Stephen, have you ever introduced Joanna to anybody? No, you haven't? Try it out. Right? Someday. And then we just move on and we introduce Christ to somebody, right? It's amazing. That's it. We don't have to save them. We don't have to change them. We don't have to deliver them. All we have to do is introduce people to Christ who can change them, who can deliver them, who can change them. Right? Same thing. So I just want to encourage us in that fact. That God loves us. You can't hear it enough. God loves you. Don't be familiar with it. Don't say, yeah, I need something better. Don't be, you know, there's this idea we could, like, tickling ears. We need a more intellectual message. Like, I need something more challenging to my mind. How about God loves you? There is nothing more challenging to the intellect than the fact of the love of God. Because it doesn't make sense to us. Right, we can find a lot of reasons not to love ourselves. We can find a lot of reasons not to love each other. But the fact that God loves us despite ourselves and despite all our stuff, and He wraps up all our stuff and He throws it away, and He says, I will not relate to you based on that. I will now relate to you based on my love. Man, that's a changer. That's a game changer, life changer, everything changer. So let's be wrapped up in the love of God this week. And then let's be in prayer also. How can God lead us in forgiveness? How can God lead me in repentance in my own life, but also maybe with a brother or sister? Do I need to repent of something? Do I need to make something right? And then God can lead us in that. God is faithful. And it's all driven by His love. It's all moved by Him. And there is a humility in the love of God that leads us in these things. And I say, naturally, I'm too proud to ask for forgiveness. I'm too proud to admit I did something wrong. But in the love of God, there's a difference. And there is nothing I can say that is impossible or cannot be. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for delivering us. And we just ask that you would continue to work in our hearts in these times, Lord. Impress on us something wonderful about your love, Lord. Help us to receive it. Help us to allow you to love us, God. And if there's anybody listening this morning who's never received Christ, just say in your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't get over my sin. Love me. Love me, Lord. Show me your love. Give me this assurance, Lord. Lead me in this. Give me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.